All right. Well, this is a very important time of the year where we celebrate very specific things, or a very specific thing. Lately, the media around us, the world around us, has been pushing for even a new terminology. You'll hardly have people wishing you a Merry Christmas. Instead, it's Happy Holidays. In every way that you can see, in every way that he can, the enemy of God, he will be pushing for us to forget the real reason for this moment, for Christmas. So today we'll be speaking a little bit about what Christmas should mean and what it does mean to us as Christians, as people who follow the Word, the Bible. It will be a condensed sermon. Today I decided to go a little light. All right, we have family coming, we have family here, and I wanted you to participate with your family in the day and in the moment. But that's why the devotional today will be a bit shorter, I hope. I always say this, my wife, she makes fun of me sometimes because I say it's going to be shorter and then I end up speaking the same amount that I was going to speak. So that happens. Be prepared. But that will be our message this morning. Before we begin, I'd like to say a word of prayer with you. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for all of your blessings, for everything that you have done for us. Now, as you open your word and we speak a little bit about Christmas, Lord, please help us do it in a way where it is praiseworthy for you, where it glorifies your name. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to emphasize the text that was just read, and thank you so much, Logan, for reading for us. I know that wasn't that easy for you. All right? He was telling me before he was a bit nervous about the scripture reading. But I'll tell you what, you guys, we got a good group of teens here. Logan, I miss Robert. I love it when Robert comes. So tell him, send him my love too. The text says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" At this time of the year, we get used to all the propagandas, on TV? Commercials. There you go. I'm sorry. We get used to all the commercials. We get used to we're used to the seasonal food, the drinks. One thing that was missing from the States, and when we arrived, this was in April, end of May, beginning of April, I was looking for apple cider. Because I love it. I missed apple cider from when I was a kid. But we couldn't find any. Because I guess, they'll only sell it at this time of the year. And we did find one brand that sold that apple cider, but it wasn't that good. And I was so disappointed. It was just, you know when you remember something from when you're a kid and you finally, later on, you can experience it again, and it's not what you remembered? So I was kind of disappointed at that. But then we found some at Walmart these days, and it was what I remembered. So I was really happy about that. But this is the time of the year for all these things, the food, the drinks, the coming together for many people, the presents and, the Christmas decorations and all of these things. So it's a time where we get very used to certain traditional practices. Not even people who don't believe in God, atheists, agnostics, or, other kind of maybe Eastern religions, not even they can run away, can escape the seasonal atmosphere of Christmas. Christmas, especially in the Western world, has become something big. It has become a moment of tradition, a moment where families come together. Like they say, holidays, where people come together. People aren't able to resist the pull of Christmas. And it's quite different even from other celebrations. If you take a look at it and you analyze it, Christmas is a moment that is different. The season is different from any other holiday that you have. I remember when we moved to Brazil. Brazil has no snow. It doesn't even get cold. So it's really strange. For me, as a child that was, I was raised in Canada, lots of snow. And before that, we were in New Jersey. You still get snow. So it was so strange, so weird to go to a place where for Christmas, you don't have snow, you don't have cold. People aren't all dressed up, It was strange for us. I've been reading up on different experiences of people through these holidays. There's this one moment during World War I where on Christmas, both sides, they decided to stop fighting for 24 hours, and they exchanged gifts, they sang songs. It was really an interesting story. They say that on one side of the battlefield, the German soldiers, they started singing Christmas songs, and the melody was known to everyone. So on the other side, the Americans started singing the second line. And so the Germans, they came back and they sang the third line. And tentatively, you know, maybe a little scared, the Germans came out and they said, "We won't shoot if you don't." And for 24 hours, they had this moment of peace where they came together. And you can read about this on the internet. They came together, they played a few games, they sang songs. It was a beautiful moment. Unfortunately, that was still in the beginning of the war. So unfortunately, as time went on during the war, they were less inclined to repeat that in the following years, and they were ordered by their superiors not to repeat it again. It was a one-time thing. But war has been known to stop because of Christmas. In some parts of the world, people, you know, children, they'll leave stockings out for presents to be put, and in other places of the world, shoes for presents also. And many people consider this to be a pagan holiday, and I was doing some research on the meaning of it being a pagan holiday, and you know, many things that are involved in Christmas have pagan origins. The problem is with that, and this was a light research that I made. The problem with that is that if we take it that way, if we take this that, and I know I might lose some friends here, so I hope I don't, but again, it's research. You do some research on these things, you'll find the same thing that I did. The thing is, if we take this at this level, where we won't celebrate many of these holidays or the ways they're celebrated, there are a lot of things that we can't do. So for example, and this was a light research that I made. First, we won't be able to celebrate Christmas. Second, you can't celebrate your birthday. It has pagan origins. Third, you cannot participate, not at least not the way it is in the Western world, of marriages. Can't be done, not the way it is done. Fourth, you can discard the calendar that we have. You can't go through January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. Pagan origins. It's a Gregorian calendar. Fourth, you can't cut your hair short. Pagan origins. You can't use a tie. And this has other kinds of origins that we can talk about some other time, but can't use it. It doesn't have a good origin. It's not. It didn't come up. Today, it's something very traditional. You know, we use it. We couldn't be able to use it because of its origins. The end of the year could not be celebrated in the end of the year as we know it now, in December, November, and January. January is the beginning, but it couldn't because it's based off the wrong calendar. You could not do this in sign of, you know, success or, you know, what's up? Yeah, I'm good. Wouldn't be able to do that. It has very bad origins. This sign has very bad origins. In fact, in some places of the world, if you do that sign, people will think you're offending them. You're being offensive. So wouldn't be able to do that. You would not be able to call your kids Julius or Augustus or Francis. All these names, they have pagan origins. We would not be able to use the sexagemal, I don't know if I'm saying that right, the exagemal, or the way I found it, sexagesimal numerical system, because it had, you know, what I mean by that, a minute having 60 seconds, an hour having 60 minutes, a day having 24 hours, the way we follow them this way, that came up in Babylon, pagan Babylon, pagan origins. All we have to do also in regard to this is open up the hymnal book, and you'll see that most of the hymns, they're played to melodies that were used in bars, not 200, 300 years ago. We would not be part, and by bars I mean, I don't know what to call them. It's very vulgar. What do you call them? Pub. Well, it's a pub where you had prostitutes, basically, you know, 200, 300 years ago. Many of the melodies in our hymnal book, they were used for these songs. We would not be able to play the piano. Did you know? The piano, 1,000 years ago, they didn't have the piano. They had, I don't know what to call it in English. In Portuguese, the cravo. It's that before the piano, there was another kind of instrument similar. What was it called? What? Harpsichord. All right. So the harpsichord, it was used in a very vulgar setting. What I'm trying to tell you guys is that most of the Western world has origins. The different things that we celebrate, the way that we celebrate it, most of these things, they have not very good origins. So we would have to live on the moon not to celebrate many things the way they're celebrated. What I'm saying is, in many cases, these things, they bring up new meaning with time. I'm not telling you to celebrate the pagan festivals or the way that, you know, and here we would have to have an in-depth study on what it means, pagan. What does that mean? What does it mean to say it has a pagan origin? We're not talking about that today. I just wanted to bring it up because I know of many friends of mine back in Brazil where they would have a kind of a narrow way of seeing this and they wouldn't do anything. There is a positive side to all of this. You know what it is? Remembering that Christ was born. He came to the world. He went over that abyss. He didn't just stay behind the scenes saying and dictating what things should be like. He transversed that abyss. He went across it and he came to our side. He camped his tent on our side to live with us. Mary and Joseph traveled a great distance so that the Son of God could be born where he wanted, where he said he was going to be born. And you'll find that prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. On that rugged manger between Mary and Joseph, falling asleep to the sound of angel song, slept Jesus. And on that night of rare splendor, only some barnyard animals, they were present. There's a poem written by a man called João Guimarães. It's a Portuguese author. But I translated it and I wanted to read it to you all. And it's a poem that's coming as if from one of these animals. And it says, I cannot be Mary or Joseph for obvious reasons. I cannot be the owner of the inn. Jesus has already been born. I cannot be a sheep pastor or a pastor of sheep. I know nothing about them. And obviously, I cannot be one of the angels. But there is someone that I can be today. I can be that insignificant donkey. I can carry Jesus to the nations of the world. And through my prayers of compassion, testify about him. With great honor, I can be the most forgotten and anonymous figure of Christmas. And even yet, be in his service. You see, my friends, Christmas is an incredible love story. The event it celebrates. We know that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. And if you didn't know this, you know it now. Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. Most of what you know from the nativity scenes is incorrect. But that also doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus came. Now, what does matter is that you learn, you study, you try to find out more about what it meant in the Bible, what really did happen. But the most important of all these facts is that Christ was born. Christ came. C.S. Lewis puts it the following way. Christians do not think that God will love them because they're good, but that God will make them good because he loves them. And that's the story that we're talking about right here. Don't think that Jesus came because people were being good, because the world was fine, because people deserved him to come. It didn't happen that way. We are not good because we are not, God does not love us because we're good. But because God loves us, he transforms us into good people. That's the way we work. That's how grace works. Am I right? Jesus is the only person in this world that was able to choose where he was born. Only person. The message from the manger is his manifest, alerting us that important things are invisible to the eyes, and that truly we can only see through the eyes of the heart. At this moment, when Jesus came, finally, God had a face among humanity. You know, Martin Luther, the old Protestant reformer, he said that people usually wear masks to hide themselves. In regard to God, it was different. God, he wore a mask to reveal himself. And that mask was called Jesus. Jesus was the face of God in this world. That's why he came, to show us how to live. Jesus came for two purposes. First of all, he came to be our substitute. Second of all, Jesus came to be our example, to exemplify how we should live. And it's in that order. First, he's your substitute. Second, he is your example. So when Jesus came, he came to be the face of God to fallen humanity. Patriarchs, prophets, kings, all the way since Moses had wanted to see his face, and now Mary held him in her arms. I can imagine that, you know, even tired, maybe even bloodstained from, you know, from the birth, Mary looked down to that child in her arms and she said, well, this is what God looks like. Can you imagine that? You know, we sing that song, Mary, Did You Know? But that must have been quite a thing. Mary looking down, and the Bible will say that Mary, she kept all these things in her heart. Remember where the Bible says that in the book of Luke? Mary, she kept all these things in her heart. She contemplated this moment. Finally, the Messiah had come. And to this woman, to that couple, to Mary and to Joseph, they had the privilege of being close by as it happened. This is what God looks like. God had emptied himself to reach us. That's why the Bible calls Jesus Emmanuel. God what? God with us. Now, it's important for you to notice that it's God with us. He is one with us, but he is not one of us. And that's a big thing right there. He is one with us, but he is not one of us. In the same way, Jesus died of sin, but not from sin. Does that make sense? Jesus, he was affected by sin, but he was not infected by sin. He couldn't be. If he were, he would be part of the problem. So Jesus, he came to be one with us, of course. He is both man, both God, in a very mysterious way that theologians have been arguing for millennia, but at the same time, he was radically different. He had to be able to save you and to be able to save me. Who would have thought that we could find God in a manger? Or later on, upon a cross. However, the fact remains that Christmas begins what Passover celebrates. So the question is not only how do you celebrate Christmas, the question is how do you celebrate Passover? How do you celebrate Easter? Again, a lot of pagan origins right there. You celebrate it with an egg and a bunny and eggs, chocolate eggs. That's not what it means. To many Christians, that's what it means. Even to Christians, but it's not. Passover is the moment of deliverance. Easter is a moment of deliverance. That's what it reminds us. Both in the Old Testament, where God delivered the children of Israel, and also in the New Testament, where God delivered all of us, dying on the cross for all of us. Martin Luther, later on, he calls this moment, he calls Christmas, the time from Christmas and the moment in Passover and Easter, he calls that Theologia Crucis, which in Latin means the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross. That's what we're celebrating. The theology of the cross. Jesus taught us that eternal life is not primarily longevity. Did you know this? Eternal life is not primarily living a long time, but it is the quality of life that we have by knowing the King of Heaven. Jesus taught us that the kingdom of heaven itself is not primarily a place. It's not primarily a geography. The kingdom of heaven in the Bible is a relationship with the King of heaven. In Jesus' words, when you read the book of Matthew, and that's the book that most repeats the term, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven was likened to, and then he will tell a parable. The kingdom of heaven, from Jesus' mouth, is not primarily the place. It's primarily a relationship with the King of Heaven. That's something that we have to remember. That's something that we have to live in this moment. Jesus' birth reminds us that it is not because we love him that he loves and accepts us. It is his love that accepts, forgives, and transforms us. Jesus doesn't remain at the door suggesting you to come inside, saying, purify yourself and then you can enter. No. On the contrary, he tells you, come in, and I will purify you. Do you see the difference in these things? And this, you know, we mention these, and I'm going through bullet points. We mention many of these things as if these were ways to live. I have to make myself, how many times have I heard someone say, you know, I have to make myself right with God, and then I'll come to church. I have to make myself perfect, and then I'll come, and then I'll convert, and then I'll be baptized, and then we'll go through all of this. As if the church were a club where you pay your fees and you follow some stipulations and some regulations, then you can come in. The church is a hospital for sick people. There's no point in going to the doctor after you've been cured already. So what Jesus' birth teaches us in this sense is that God, he doesn't stay at the door telling you, you know what? First you get as if he were a, what do you call those people that stay at the doors at clubs to not let people in? Bouncers, all right. As if Jesus were a bouncer saying you can't come in if you don't follow these stipulations. Jesus, God, he doesn't work as a bouncer. He works as someone trying to get you in, inviting you. That's what his birth teaches us. You know, we celebrate the first Advent. And this is a question that I have to ask. I've asked my youth sometimes, and sometimes they don't know. Sometimes they remember. What does the word Advent mean? When we say Seventh-day Adventists, what does that word Advent? What is an Advent? What? Coming, return, right? So we celebrate the second, you know, we're celebrating now Christmas, the first Advent, the first coming, but what about the second Advent? Do you celebrate that? Do you celebrate the fact that Christmas reminds you that God came, he went, but he is coming soon again? Do you see how much is involved in Christmas? Christmas isn't just a nativity scene. It's just not a story about the Magi, and it shouldn't be because the Magi weren't there. The three wise men, they weren't there for Jesus' birth. They came 2 years later. So all these nativity scenes and everything that media and culture has transformed Christmas into, that's not the point. The point is, first, all are accepted. The second point is, God, he crossed the abyss. He came to dwell with us. Third point, he saved you. Fourth point, he went up. Now, the fact that Jesus went up means that he's doing something for you. I've heard the question many times, Pastor, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And if you've asked yourself that question, I invite you to be with us on our Wednesday meetings because we've been studying exactly that. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he's doing something. He's doing something right now. And if you don't know what that is, well, I truly invite you to come to our Wednesday meetings because that's something that we're going to study. There's something going on. There are things behind the scenes. And Christmas teaches you just that. And lastly, in this line of thought, he is coming again. He is coming again. You know, even though we find among the pages of the New Testament some texts that seem to suggest that the second coming would happen right in the days of the apostles, and we have a multitude of these texts, other texts indicate that this event would happen after a considerable amount of time, and that it would be wise to be prepared for a period of delay. Other texts even tell us that some other events would have to happen before the return of Jesus. And we talk a lot about these things. In fact, the next lesson that we're going to be studying has to do with the book of Revelation. So I also would like to encourage you to read the lesson and to come to Sabbath school because it will be talking about the book of Revelation. Now, considering the fact that God is not affected by time, at least not according to our watches or our calendar or our system of measuring time, he will fulfill his promise in his own time. And that's something that many people also pass right over their head. Let's say that I told Jordan that I was going to visit him. All right? Jordan's my bud. We sometimes meet up at the gym. And I'll tell you what, Jordan, he does a lot more than I do at the gym. You know, he sometimes comes and makes fun of me, Pastor, how's that texting over there going? That's happened before. But let's say that I told Jordan I was going to visit him. But I didn't say when. Is it possible for me to be late? No. Being late, having a delay, only is possible when someone gave you a time frame. Said, I'll be there at this moment. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't tell you when he was going to come. So it's impossible for him to be late. The Bible tells us that Jesus came the first time in the plenitude of time, which means at the right moment. He came at the right moment. The second coming will be the same way. He will come at the right moment, at the right time. He will fulfill his promise in his own time. Now, imagine what that meant for the people in the Old Testament. Thousands of years would go by. Imagine what it meant for those disciples hearing these words. Imagine what it meant for John. the last of the living apostles. What do you think it meant for those first Christians? The fact that they didn't know when Jesus would come back. And you know what? Me as a third generation Adventist, and probably for many of you all that are, you know, that are already sons of Adventists, and maybe not, but you've probably been hearing that Jesus was going to come back for a long time. My grandfather thought it was going to be in his lifetime. My parents thought it was going to be in their youth. And here we are preaching that Jesus will be coming soon. Sometimes I feel that we have the wrong emphasis. The fact, the importance of this matter doesn't mean that Jesus will be coming back soon. You know what's important? Jesus is coming. And you know what? It won't be more than my lifetime. Does that make sense? It won't be longer than my lifetime. You know why? Because I'm going to die someday. And the way the Bible explains death, blinking of an eye, you're unconscious, you don't know, you cease to exist. That's the way the Bible explains it. So when I die, it'll be a second for me. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that make you even... I'm not pushing for suicidal thoughts, okay? That's not what we're going for here. What I'm saying is, even death isn't as scary as it is for many people. Because death, it's that border. When you die, 1 second for you. One moment of perception, and Jesus is coming. So the fact, the importance here, it's not that Jesus is coming soon. That doesn't matter when. What matters is the event. He is coming. He is coming. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that I have to live in a certain way. For example, I remember when my wife and I, we were dating. We lived about 1,000 miles apart for our whole relationship. So from the moment we started going out to the moment we married, we saw each other exactly 11 times. Once a month, for every month that we dated before we got married. We went out, we were dating, we were in a relationship for 11 months. So it was, you know, the Bible says the last things will happen fast, happen quick. And well, that those last events in our lifetime, they happen quick. Now, she would have to visit me more than I visited her because she had weekends off. I didn't. I was a pastor. So she would come, and when she came, she would stay at the house of this lady from the church, this church member, that was practically across the street from where I lived. So when she came, I cleaned my car inside and out. I washed my clothes. And in the off chance that she would visit my apartment, I cleaned everything up, right? I spick and span. But I'll tell you, knowing her, she probably wasn't that spick and span for her, knowing her today. But I got ready. I got ready. Because I was excited. I wanted to see her. I would count the days. I would count the hours. The night before she came, I couldn't sleep. All right, I'd go pick her up, and I was like a zombie because I was just so tired because I wasn't able to sleep. That moment of expectation, I knew that she was coming. You see, in regard to Jesus' second coming, it has to be like that. You have to be excited. You have to be waiting, and you have to be prepared. Not because, look, the preparation in regard to the second coming, that preparation, you don't get prepared to be saved. You maintain yourself prepared because you're already saved. You see, I wouldn't prepare myself for her coming for her to come. That makes sense? I prepared myself because she was coming. It wasn't the preparation that earned her coming. It was because she was coming to visit that I prepared. Do you see the difference? So, the question that remains in regard to Christmas, and we could talk about a lot of things, but I wanted to focus on this aspect. We celebrate the first coming, Jesus' first coming as a child, but sometimes we forget to celebrate the ongoing event that he is coming back. Be that soon, be that in 10,000 years, I don't care at all. I care that he's coming. And again, I might lose some friends here, but it has to be said. I've seen prophecy, biblical prophecy, being used in the wrong manner. Here in our church, including. Prophecy wasn't meant to get you scared. Biblical prophecy, that's not what it was meant for. God doesn't want scared followers. He doesn't want you to follow him or to want to be saved because you're afraid of the persecution, and you're afraid of the Antichrist, and you're afraid of the number 666 and the mark of the beast. These terms, they were not spoken by God for you to be afraid. That's not the purpose of them. All right? I've known some people, fortunately no one here, but I've known some people that become kind of nuts about it all. And the Bible gives us the true definition, the true reason for prophecy. You know what? You want to know what it is? It's in the book of John. I believe it's chapter 14. I'm not going to remember the verse right now. But it's when Jesus says, I have told you these things beforehand so that when they come to pass, your faith may be increased. That's the reason for biblical prophecy. He tells you, he lets us know some things so that when they happen, we can go like this, aha, he said it was going to happen. And so we become more excited that he is coming soon. Biblical prophecy usually, and with few exceptions in the Bible, you'll find biblical prophecy having a beforehand purpose. Usually it's a hindsight purpose. You see what has already happened. That's usually, and we can get into this in our Wednesday worship. So I'm inviting everybody to come on Wednesdays for us to talk about these things. But usually in the Bible you'll find that prophecy, it has a hindsight purpose, a hindsight objective. So things happen and people say, ha, he said it would happen. And they get excited. Their faith is increased. That is the reason for biblical prophecy. In the new year, in the coming year, we're going to be preaching sermons about the book of Daniel and Revelation, because I feel that's a necessity that we have, to be talking about prophecy a little bit more. But Christmas has to do with that. Christmas has to do with prophecy. Christmas was a prophecy. The first coming was a prophecy. There are more than 500 prophecies that Jesus, that the Messiah would come. I think I talked a little bit about this last Sabbath, where we said that for all of those prophecies to be fulfilled in one person, it would be it was a chance of one in one followed by 16 zeros, which I think is 10 to the power of 15. Someone corrected me the other day when I said this. 10 to the power of 15 for all of that to happen to the person of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So Christmas itself is a prophecy. For you, what does that mean? How do you celebrate now? How do you live now? Right now, coming, I think it's Wednesday, is Christmas Tuesday, right? All right, Tuesday the 25th. How will you emphasize that to your children and your family? Is it the presents? Is it Santa Claus and the cookies at night? Is it even the tree? Yes, I heard a yes here. Are these the important things? No. Does that mean that you can't get caught up in the atmosphere? Of course not. It's fun. Some of my best memories as a child was, you know, celebrating Christmas with my parents and having the smell of a pine tree at home. But that's not the important thing. The most important thing, the central thing, is that Christ came once and he is coming again. How do you live now knowing that? You see, and we talked a little bit about this today in our Sabbath school. What does it mean to be waiting for Christ? What does it mean to be saved and to have a relationship and all of this? My friends, if it does not affect your practical day-to-day life, it's a lie. If your relationship, if your Christianity, if you're celebrating Christmas or Passover or Thanksgiving, if these things, they don't have a meaning beyond what culture around you says it does, if your relationship with God does not transcend to your practical everyday life, then it's a lie. It's not real. So, God loves you. God gave you 10 commandments. He revealed to you through the word his personality. He revealed who he is. How are you going to live knowing this? How do you live knowing this? Are you going to be kinder? Are you going to be more patient? Are you going to serve him the way he wants to be served because you know him? These are the true meanings of Christmas. That's what it's supposed to remind you of. So, this following week, as you celebrate Christmas, I wanted you to remember that. I wanted you to remember what it truly means. to remember Christ, his first coming, but also his second coming. I know we're going to sing a song right now. It's a beautiful song from what I understand. It's Amazing Grace. As we sing this song, I would invite you to think about the grace of Christ coming the first time and promising to come back the second time. When you get a chance, when you get home, read that text, John 14, 1 through 3, where it says that Jesus, he tells us, I'm coming. I'm going to prepare a place so that I can come back and pick you up, so that where I am, you can be also. Read that text as a Christmas text. As we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, may you truly understand the meaning of Christmas. And may you live as someone that is in a constant state of expectation and awaiting the return of Jesus. May God bless you. Amen.